welcome to this healing meeting, complete with all of the sheep on the hillside, and we are at prayerfulgathering.com. And we'll begin with Mrs. Eddy. The Thunder of Sinai and the Sermon on the Mount are pursuing and will overtake the ages, rebuking in their course all error and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven on earth. Truth is revealed. It needs only to be practiced. The present is ours. The future, big with events. Every man and woman should be today a law to himself or herself, a law of loyalty to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The means for sinning, unseen and unpunished, have so increased that unless one be watchful and steadfast in love, one's temptations to sin are increased 100-fold. Mortal mind at this period mutely works in the interest of both good and evil, in a manner least understood. Hence the need of watching and the danger of yielding to temptation from causes that at former periods in human history were non-existent. The action and effects of this so-called human mind in its silent arguments are yet to be uncovered and summarily dealt with by divine justice. We turn now to the Bible and the chapter Andrew. In the morning, Jesus' disciples discovered that he had not returned all night long. He was not in Simon's house. They went out and looked for him, but found him nowhere in the city. As they moved from building to building and street to street, their numbers began to swell. Gimel went with them. Gimel bounded ahead of them like a gazelle in a grassy field. When his four friends saw Andrew, they immediately attached themselves to the group as well. Shobal was there, grinning with wet lips. Matthew came, and Philip, who had grown up in the same city as Simon and Andrew. There were zealots and Pharisees and Essenes. There were those who had been followers of John the Baptizers, men and women, both rich and poor, citizens of cities, large and small. Two women of some rank and substance walked side by side. Joanna, whose husband was a steward of Herod Antipas, and Susanna. Their clothing was cool and dyed light purple. Another woman followed, a pale young woman who had lived in Magdala until Jesus quietly and privately had cast seven devils out of her. Her name was Mary. She also walked with the multitude into the countryside to find him whom she called Rabboni, my teacher. Simon preceded them all with a robust stride. He seemed to have made up his mind. Remember what Jesus said last night? He asked. Andrew, who was keeping pace with him, but dolefully, Andrew lacked his brother's vigor. His narrow forehead was written with worry. Andrew murmured, "He said that we are his." "No, no, he said he was going up into the mountains. Don't you remember that? I do. Going into the mountains to pray. We'll find him." So there was a destination. Simon led the great crowd north and west into the hills, 5 and 10 miles throughout the morning, higher and higher as they went. To Andrew, the hill country seemed mazy and unforthcoming. It did not reveal secrets. People could wander among the caves, cliffs, ravines, the dead stone heights, and never be seen again. But Simon had the innocence of Sonny Bluster. Andrew followed his brother simply because of that grand self-assurance. And in the end, he wondered whether Simon had been following the Spirit of God after all, but unaware. Because it happened that the people following Simon lifted their eyes all at once, exactly as if they were of one mind and of one body, and spied a solitary figure standing on rock above them, a man whose long hair blew eastward, snapping like a black flag in the noonday wind, whose white tunic outlined an efficient frame, whose eyes, even at this distance, acknowledged them and seemed to know their names. Jesus. He stepped backwards and vanished. Pell-mell, the people rushed up to the rocks where he'd been standing and found on the other side a small valley, a high mountain valley. Its floor was grassy, scattered with tiny lilies, gentian, wintergreen, and white limestone. Its walls were rounded like a cup, rimmed with choppy rock. Its far side formed a concave slope of stone, a natural canopy. It was under that canopy that the people saw Jesus. He was seated like a candle on a sconce-like shelf of limestone. He said, "Peace be with you." He said it in his natural voice, yet the people were astonished by the nearness of his word. Sound in this valley was an intimacy, a murmuring into personal ears. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. And the people began to settle themselves on tussocks of grass, on rising sides of the valley, near to Jesus and far from him. They filled the little amphitheater with color and life. Jesus allowed his gold bright eyes to linger here and there among the people, plucking forth individuals. Philip, Matthew, Shobal, Mary from Magdala, Gimel, Andrew, Simon. An eagle wheeled the blue air above him. Sparrows flitted among the shrubs. Jesus spoke. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he said, "for theirs is the kingdom of God." Andrew bowed his head to listen. Why had he worried? How could Jesus ever have gotten lost in the mountains? He, whose confidence knew this world in all its particularity, both in its visible form and its invisible spirit. Andrew felt ashamed of himself and also much relieved. It was his blessing to be humble. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled." Andrew thought of John the Baptizer, his first master and his friend. Could he be filled in the Macarius dungeon? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Jesus paused a moment, then added an urgency to his tone. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ah, then John can be filled, thought Andrew, for the Macarius prison is his righteousness. And blessed are you, Jesus was saying, when others abuse you and persecute you and utter every manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice then and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. Oh, my children, you are joining a sacred company, for it is in exactly this way that people persecuted the prophets before you. Turning to Mrs. Eddy, she writes, bear in mind, nothing is more fatal than to indulge a sinning sense or consciousness for even one moment. Knowing this, obey Christ's Sermon on the Mount, even if you suffer for an instant, for in the first instant, if you are misjudged and maligned, in the second, you will reign with him. Jesus fell silent and swept his gaze over the great variety of disciples seated everywhere in the valley. Andrew felt a sudden start of recognition. Jesus' eyes, they were the color of a golden wheat field ready for the harvest. They had that same soft rolling motion as the wheat field bowing beneath the breezes, and the texture was forbearing. To those gathered before him, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, with what can it be salted again? It is no longer good for anything except to be cast on pathways, to kill the soil and be ground underfoot. You, he said, are the light of the world, but who would light a lamp and put it under a bushel? It must be set on a stand, giving light to the whole house. Let your light so shine that everyone may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, you must never think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Children, I have come to fulfill them. Mrs. Eddy makes this note. Christian scientists, be a law to yourselves that mental malpractice cannot harm you, either when asleep or when awake. When the illusion of sickness or sin tempts you, cling steadfastly to God and his idea. Allow nothing but his likeness to abide in your thought. Watch and pray daily that evil suggestions in whatever guise take no root in your thought nor bear fruit. Oft times examine yourselves and see if there be found anywhere a deterrent of truth and love, and hold fast that which is good. The Bible. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you shall not kill. Whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Yes, and whoever insults his sister shall be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the pits of fire. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone sues you for your coat, let him have your robe as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and you will be the children of your heavenly Father, because God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike. You must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus lowered his face and looked down into his hands. Yet his voice was audible from the lowest to the highest rocks of the valley. When you pray, he said, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask. When you pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. Turning back to Science and Health, on page 16, we find Mrs. Eddy treats the Lord's Prayer in this fashion. Our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious, adorable one, thy kingdom is come, thou art ever present. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. Give us grace for today, feed the famished affections, and love is reflected in love. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, overall, and all. The Bible. Jesus raised his face again. People, he called, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust can consume it, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Neither moths nor rust nor thieves are there. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I beg you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what you will wear. Look there, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more of value than 1,000 birds? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 day to your lifespan? And why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies around you now, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, won't he clothe you so much more, O people of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious anymore, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Jesus stood up. A stiffer wind had begun to blow. A small cloud scuttled the sky. Jesus' black hair rose and fell like loose soil. "Judge not," he called, "that you be not judged. Why do you notice the speck in your brother's eye and miss the log in your own? That's hypocrisy. First take out your log, and then you can see clearly to pluck the speck from your brother. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Or which of you, when your children ask for a loaf, would give them a stone instead? If you, who are by nature evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? Whatever you wish that others should do to you, do the same to them. Oh, my children, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate, which leads to destruction, is wide and easy. But the one which leads to life is narrow and hard. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Abruptly, Jesus turned and stepped through a cleft in the valley wall and was gone. No one tried to follow him, not even Simon. Jesus' departure had a certain finality about it. He had separated himself. Simon quietly began to return the way he had come. So did the rest of the people. Andrew no longer worried about Jesus, perhaps because his own shy spirit suffered in the blunt, boisterous, self-confident public. He seemed to understand his master's withdrawals. The most significant decisions must be made in private. The hardest knots must be loosed in solitary prayer. Andrew descended the mountain thinking, Jesus is praying. He has found a lonely cove. And he is praying. To this we add these words from Mary Baker Eddy. One thing I have greatly desired and again earnestly request, namely that Christian Scientists here and elsewhere pray daily for themselves, not verbally nor on bended knee, but mentally, meekly, importunately. When a hungry heart petitions the Divine Father, Mother, God for bread, it is not given a stone, but more grace, obedience, and love. If this heart, humble and trustful, faithfully asks divine love to feed it with the bread of heaven, health, holiness, it will be conformed to a fitness to receive the answer to its desire. Then will flow into it the river of his pleasure, the tributary of divine love, and great growth in Christian Science will follow, even that joy which finds one's own in another's good. In science, divine love alone governs man, and a Christian Scientist reflects the sweet amenities of love.
Oh.